that he can. Whether he does or doesn't will be his decision. But I know of his love for me. I know that he has wisdom. I know that what he provides will be what is ultimately needed for me. That is the trust Jesus encourages here. One that can say, even if, and look to him with that faith, with that total confidence that he will and can provide. Worrying over wealth, I especially consider in our setting. And yes, I'm preaching to this audience today with a different audience in a different place and different socioeconomic setting. There might be different conclusions that we need to draw and that we need to accentuate. But for the person who would try to read this today and begin poking holes with the idea and say, well, yes, Jesus says to trust that food and clothing and those sorts of things will be provided, but there are Christians who have starved to death. The question I simply ask of myself when I begin running down that road is, am I in danger of starving to death? Or we read what Jesus will say, do not worry. And some begin to get concerned about that and they say, well, later on in the Gospels, we'll see Jesus himself having anxiety when he looks at the specter of the cross that is coming before us. He says, I'm very anxious. But earlier Jesus said, be anxious for none of those things, your life or your body. But later on, Jesus is going to show some concern himself. My question then becomes, are you about to be crucified? Those extreme circumstances are not what Jesus is dealing with here. And they don't apply to me right now. They probably don't apply to you right now. What he is saying is, I say to you, don't worry about those things. It is unnecessary. That is not the problem that you have, that you are faced with. Let your concern be for God and things of God. Now, maybe even more importantly than that, and more practically than that, worry does nothing to change those circumstances. If you're worried about not having food for tomorrow, what does the worrying about not having food for tomorrow accomplish? It doesn't do anything. He's very plain with that in verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? That anxiety is a waste of time. It's totally unproductive. In the best case scenario, we could say it's a waste of time. Actually, it tends to do true harm. It tends to actually be destructive towards us. The more we uncover about the workings of the heart, the workings of physical systems, we get the idea for how dangerous anxiety can even be to that physical body. Some people, quite literally, might worry themselves to death. For what? It doesn't do anything. There are many things that you can do to advance your situation, to take care of a problem, to anticipate a problem, to plan for tomorrow, to see to your needs being met, to see to your family's needs being met. There are many things you can do on those fronts. Worry is not one of them. A lack of confidence in God is not one of them. A questioning of his ability and willingness to provide is not one of them. The worry accomplishes nothing. Finally, let us say from this passage that this kind of anxiety, this kind of worry that we're dealing with is simply unbecoming of a child of God. It's not worthy of us. It's certainly not worthy of our God. For this attitude to be the one that we take into his presence, it's not a worthy pursuit. Jesus reveals, first of all, in verse 25, pay attention to that word in verse 25, a short word, more. There's food and clothing, and you can be worried about those things. But is there not something that's more? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, those statements could be saying that food isn't the only thing in life, and that clothing isn't the only concern that the body has. And that's true. It could be appropriate. But it could also be saying as well that the gift of life itself is a greater gift than food. And the gift of the body itself is far more valuable than the clothing that it wears? Isn't the life more than, greater than food? Isn't the body more than, greater than the clothing that it wears? This would naturally remind us then, if we're looking at it in those terms, well, I'm worried about where I'm going to get my food. Where did I get my life from? Where did that gift come from in the first place? It came from God directly and immediately and unequivocally. If I'm worried about the clothing, what am I actually going to put on my body? Where did that body come from in the first place that I'm worried about clothing? It came from God. It's a gift of God. And those are more than, those are greater than those secondary concerns that I might actually find myself worried with. Chiefly, though, towards the end of the passage, we will find that the child of God has greater things to seek. And again, we get the idea of more, of something that is greater, of something that takes precedence, because in verse 33, Jesus will tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. They'll all take care of themselves. We'll all sort themselves out at the least. But what comes first, what is more important, what is of greater priority is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When He says to seek that out, to seek the kingdom, He's not talking about looking for something that is not revealed. You seek your car keys when they've fallen someplace. You seek a new job when you get laid off. He's not talking about something that is yet to be discovered. In seeking the kingdom, He's told His people all throughout this sermon in not so many words, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is present. The kingdom is at hand. Don't seek it in the sense that you're trying to find the signs, you're trying to find the address. Seek it in the sense that you are working to a certain outcome. You wish to be a part of the kingdom. You wish to see it most embodied in your life. You wish to see it as the thing that you are first and foremost a participant in. You seek out the kingdom of God. That is a pursuit that is actually fitting our station as citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven. To look for His kingdom. To make that be our all. That His righteousness that He has been so invested in talking about throughout this passage, throughout this sermon, that our righteousness must exceed, must be excessive, must be excellent. He says, seek that first. Let that be your priority. The other things, Jesus says in verse 32, are better left for Gentiles. I think that must have been a devastating statement for His audience to hear, for a Jew to hear, if they took that as a criticism at all. Those to whom it applied hopefully saw it for the criticism that it could have been. That the Gentiles seek after those things. And by that, I don't believe He's talking about nationality. He's not talking about ethnicity. I don't think it's a simple way of saying, you know, other people in other places worry about those things, but you Israelites, you Jews, have a different way of looking at it. The key distinction here in who is a Gentile and who is not, a Gentile is someone who does not know God, who does not know Jehovah, who does not have a relationship with Him. And so what Jesus is saying there in verse 32, essentially, the only person who would seek after those things, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear, the only person who would give time worrying about those things is someone who doesn't understand who God is, who doesn't understand who our Father is, and what His nature is, and what His behavior towards us has been, what His promises are. That stuff is for Gentiles to worry about, who don't know the Father. Worry over things is for people who do not know God, who do not understand what Jesus says there in verse 32, that your heavenly Father knows. He knows of your need, that He can provide for your need. And so he would encourage us, don't be like the Gentile. Don't give your concern to those things that should not be concerns. Place your faith in God, your trust in Him. Place your treasure in heaven where it belongs. When he says, don't worry, this isn't the just kind of laid back, hey man, just nobody worry about it. Everybody chillax. Everybody just calm down. We're all going to be okay here. Don't go to work tomorrow because, well, just tell the boss man to read Matthew 6. Don't worry, right? See how that works. Yeah, just don't take care of it. Don't worry. Just don't worry about it. It's all going to be fine. Don't worry. Don't think. Don't do anything. I hope you understand that's not the point we've been driving at. But worrying about it doesn't help. Worrying about it doesn't change fundamental facts. Worrying about it is not something that God would have His people do. That anxiety, that gripping fear that erodes our trust in God. That's what we're really looking at with worry. And that, Jesus says, you must not do. Don't create problems for ourselves. There will be plenty of things that need our attention. Make sure it's not too divided. Consider also the source of this. Well, I won't call it advice. It is a command. As we close, though, consider that when we read that statement in verse 25, do not worry about your life. The source of something matters, doesn't it? I mean, we recognize that who is saying something to you matters. Maybe they're more credible than someone else. Maybe they have more experience in what they're talking about. It just matters, the source of where something comes from. When this man says to you, don't worry about your life, this is not someone who enjoyed a cushy existence with nothing to dread and just only skated through life without a care in the world, had everything provided for him, and just things always seemed to happen right, and just every break went his way, and he knew wealth and prosperity, and people did his bidding everywhere that he went. This was Jesus who says, do not worry about your life. The scriptures term him well, the man of sorrows. This was Jesus who worked hard for his daily living all the way up until this point. This was Jesus who was confronted regularly with the thick-headed doubt and weakness of his disciples, those who were meant to be his ambassadors to the world after he left. This was Jesus who knew for a long time that one that he counted among his closest friends would quite literally betray him to his worst enemies, would become the ultimate traitor with scarcely a thought for what that actually meant. This was Jesus who would find himself in that time in the Garden of Gethsemane weeping and dreading what came next, knowing that it was his death, knowing that he would be taken, that he would be beaten, that he would be mocked, that he would be spat upon, that he would be blindfolded as all of those things were happening, that he would face scorn and humiliation, that he would have crowns driven down onto his skull, nails driven through his hands and his feet, a scourge whipped, raked across his back. It is this Jesus who says, do not worry about your life. We can't accuse him of not knowing what he's talking about. You haven't walked a mile in my shoes. You can't tell me not to worry about this thing. The man of sorrows says, do not worry about your life. He did all things with faith in the Father. He was obedient to him who called. He was obedient to the Father. May we do so as well. This morning, if you have a need to respond to our God, to truly begin doing what Jesus is talking about in those verses, lay up for yourself, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. That word, both times Jesus is talking about laying up treasure, is a variation of the word thesaurus. If you've read a thesaurus, It's a treasury of words, a treasury of synonyms. It's kind of what a thesaurus provides. It's something that has a lot of words in it that you're meant to be able to take out and pull out. They're there because someone compiled them. Someone put together that big treasury so that when you're writing that article and you want to find a different way of saying, I don't know, whatever it is, you can say, all right, here's a synonym. There is no synonym for synonym, unfortunately. But whatever other words you want to find, they're in that treasury because some smart people collected them all. When you're laying up your treasury, when you are filling your storehouse, when you're filling up that treasure chest, what is in it? It can be the things of this world. It can be clothing and wealth and property and titles and whatever else men might chase after. But those things will pass. This morning, make the determination that what you are storing up will be the things that God has kept, the things that are of value, the things that are preserved eternally and are waiting for you. Let them be the blessings, the promises that God has made. If this morning you need to respond to his call to you, do that with obedient faith, knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in him salvation is found and in no other. If you need this morning our help in responding to the gospel, please let that need be known. Come forward right now while we stand and sing.